This evening I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to finish that up this evening. So we're going to read the whole chapter for our scripture reading. Ephesians chapter 1. Everybody got it? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention which he proposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Join me in prayer. Our gracious Lord, what a chapter. We thank you so much for it, and I pray even now that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. Grant us that we can grasp the deep significance of the verses we just read. Open our eyes to it. May we grasp the deep significance of it, the depth and just the magnitude of it. We can understand it with our intellects, but to really grasp what's being said here, we need your hand to open our minds. Thank you, Lord. We praise you for what you'll do in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, we're going to keep going in Ephesians this evening. As you already know, please read the book. I ask you to just read through it and keep trying to grasp and understand it. It's probably, I think it is one of the most practical books on how to live the Christian life. Very practical book. It's telling us what we have in Christ and then what to do with it. Very practical, intensely practical. And as you know, we're currently in this section of the epistle concerning prayer. There's two just phenomenal prayers in this book, and we're coming into the first one tonight. And the next one, of course, is in chapter 3. So specifically, I concluded last time in verse 17, talking about the need to pray for spiritual wisdom and revelation, that we get it, that we comprehend it. What do I use as an illustration? The problem of realization, like I've taken a few men with me in the Shepherd's Conference. Sometimes we have a day off and we go to see the Queen Mary. And if you've been around big ships, okay, maybe it's not that significant to you, but I never have. And that thing is just huge. And to go on it, to go down into the engine room and to go down up on the bridge and just see all the areas of the ship, I mean, it's just gigantic. And to think that that thing once plied the seas and was one of the fastest ships afloat, even faster than many Navy ships of the time, it's an engineering marvel, engineering wonder, but you really wouldn't get it unless you went there, unless you saw it yourself. Paul's problem is trying to get us to realize the unspeakable, to get it. And I think we can see his problem. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because I want you to see that Paul was there. He saw these things firsthand because Jesus showed it to him and revealed it to him. And I think that was why Paul just had such an insatiable desire for ministry and for pushing on for Christ and serving him because of this tremendous revelation. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at the first seven verses. I'm just going to read it, and then we'll go back to Ephesians. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. For I do not wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Did you see that in verse 4? This was Paul, and he's caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. And now here in Ephesians, his prayer is that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you get it. And Paul is just aflame with awe over Christ and the things that he's seen. He wants us to get it. He wants us to see it too. So with this in mind, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and we'll pick it up at verse 18. Paul's problem is simply this. How can he get us who haven't seen such visions to realize and ultimately to live in the reality of what he knows to be true? Paul's solution is through the prayer in verse 18. May God open your eyes. May God enlighten your eyes. We need to be quick to imitate his prayer, not only for ourselves, but for each other. This should be a prayer for our church, the people around us. Tonight I want to look at three enlightenments of the heart to pray for so you will have the right motivation to serve Christ. And it's amazing. The three-point sermon is right here, right from the text. I'm quoting right out of the text itself. three enlightenments of the heart to pray for so that you'll have the right motivation to serve Christ. He says, may the eyes, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Okay, so what is the heart? We know this. It's the seat of the emotions. If a young man were to say, you know, to a woman, I love you with all my heart. She understands he's not talking about the organ that pumps blood. He's talking about the inner part of his being that he loves her. We get that. We talk that way all the time. We understand that the heart represents the seat of emotions. And Paul is saying here, the eyes of your heart. I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened. The eye is the organ of sight. It is, and it's like we're born again in Christ. And we know him, but we've got cataracts. If you've been around or gotten to that stage in life, I remember taking my mother into the eye doctor and having her cataracts removed. I mean, that's a pretty common thing anymore. That happens to people. And it's amazing when the cataract is removed how much better they see afterwards. I say, oh, I wish I had this done, you know, years ago, sometimes they'll say. It's amazing. We need the cataracts on our eyes to be removed. We need our eyes to be able to see clearly. To know, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What is know? I mean, it's the Greek word oida, to understand, to perceive, to come to a complete understanding in the context, to grasp the depth of it. That's what I've been telling everybody. I understand what Paul's saying intellectually, but to grasp the depth of what he's saying spiritually and to really get it, I don't think I do. And maybe by the end of the sermon, you'll see what I'm talking about better. It's just so mind-boggling. We, as long as we are in this life, need the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit that he would reveal and open our minds and enlighten our hearts. Okay, so what are the things that Paul wants us to be enlightened about? Well, there's three of them, and these are the points of my sermon. Pray that verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that, number one, you will know what is the hope of his calling. Number two, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Number three, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? There it is. That's the sermon. The first enlightenment of the heart then to pray for is so that you may know the hope of his calling. The hope. Some time ago, a few months ago, I had an illustration of the shipwreck, the Daniel J. Morrell, and how Dennis Hale was the only survivor of it. And I talked about that with you. And I talked about how he was on that life raft for many, many hours, practically frozen to death. And when the rescuers came, and all they saw was a hand go up. And they knew someone was alive on the raft. And they went and they rescued him. And all that he could say was, I love you. I love you. I love you. See, a guy out on a raft in the middle of Lake Michigan in the dead of winter, he might hope that he would be rescued, but he doesn't know that he will. But that's not the sense of the verbiage here. Paul is saying, I want you to know what is the hope of his calling. And it might be better to say the confident assurance of his calling, because that's what we're talking about when we're talking about hope in Christianity. I don't hope he's going to save me. I don't hope he'll come for me one day. I have a confident assurance that he will, and that is my hope. So it's a different shade of meaning than you might be used to. Paul is saying, I want you to know the hope of his calling. Obtaining this hope begins with the knowledge that it exists, the assurance of salvation. Hope comes from a deeper and deeper understanding of the character of God. Do we understand, I'll just ask you to turn over briefly to Philippians 1:6. Do we understand that we are his project? For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's quite a statement. God will complete what he started. He's not going to leave us dangling. Our hope, our confident expectation from our understanding is that God initiated the process and he's going to complete it. It'll never end. It's our assurance. We get that from all over the New Testament, don't we? The gospel of the whole epistle of 1 John. 1 John 5:13. Why did he write 1 John? Why does that epistle exist? He says, "These things I have written to you that who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." That you have confident expectation, that you know that it's true. 2 Peter 1:3, Peter says, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." I want you to know this. I want you to have a confident expectation. Paul wants you to be enlightened, to be sure. Paul wants the eyes of your heart to be enlightened so you will have a fully confident expectation of his calling and all that that means. I can know that with my mind, but to live it every day is what we got to have. The first enlightenment of the heart to pray for so that you may know the hope of his calling is that you may know the hope of his calling. And secondly, that you may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The glory of his inheritance in the saints. So we need to grasp the riches of his glory. You know, I've had people tell me that they argue. It's meaningless to think about God's blessings and God and the rewards. We should do it out of love for him. We shouldn't do it for reward. That's selfish. Oh, that disregards an awful lot of scripture. That's not right at all. In other words, they say we become so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. And that is not true at all. Absolutely not true. You know, we realize hospitals, orphanages, all kinds of soup kitchens, I mean, all kinds of relief to help people were started by Christians who wanted to relieve suffering in this world. And only when men understand that this world is just a stepping stone to the next do they begin to try to live accordingly. Why does Paul want us to understand the glory of the inheritance? To provide motive, to motivate us. I see at least three ways. You might come up with more if you think about it. But motive as a reward is a constant theme in Scripture. There's even verses that always are stunning to me when I come across and God will say, "I will reward you." And then he'll say, "Do you think my arm is too short to do this?" God wants us to realize that he's going to reward us. Rewards provide a motive for service. A motive for service. Think about this verse in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 17. "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So the light affliction that we are enduring in this life, and you all have it, trials in life. I mean, you can't live very long in this life without trials. But Paul calls it momentary light affliction that is producing an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. I remember when I taught this passage some years ago, I compared it like attacking an aircraft carrier with a canoe. Beyond comparison. There is no comparison. You know, guys, What are those fellows doing down there? Well, they're bouncing their canoe off the hull. Why are they doing that? Not worthy of a comparison. Might skin the pain a little. No comparison. That's how Paul is saying that our momentary light afflictions that we're going through, that God is using to produce character and to do things in our life that accomplish His goals, it's not worthy to be compared to what's coming. And this is from a man who saw it firsthand. He was caught up to the third heaven. He saw what's coming. He knows what's ahead for us. He's saying it's not worth comparing. He said also in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. So the glory of His inheritance is a motive for service. Well, that's not all. It's also a motive for endurance. Motive for endurance. This is from Jesus in Luke chapter 6. He said, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. We don't normally think that is a blessing, do we? Oh, I just got called a name for Jesus. You know, I've asked people, why don't you witness for the Lord? And sometimes it's true for me too. Well, I don't want to be ridiculed. This verse, we need to study this verse. Blessed are you when men hate you, ostracize you, insult you, and scorn you as name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. The next verse, be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. Someone scorns you, ostracizes you, cuts you off, insults you. Jesus says, leap for joy. Because your reward is great. Wow. The writer of Hebrews said in chapter 12, verse 1, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus went to the cross because of the reward from the Father that was ahead. The glory of His inheritance is a motive for enduring the trials of life. It's also a motive to take comfort. Hebrews 6:6 says, and without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. We need to believe that He's going to reward us for seeking Him. So certainly great comfort comes in the midst of all trials when we know the riches of His glory, of His inheritance, is waiting for us in the next life. Motive. We need to follow Paul's example and pray for full comprehension of that reward now, so we get it, so our eyes are open to it. Pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so you may know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Okay, so we've looked at the hope of His calling. We've looked at what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And now thirdly, so that you may know what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. How many times do you have doubts because of God's holiness and your sin? Some people have actually expressed that. You know, I just don't know if I'm making it. I just don't know. I just don't get it. You need to understand His power toward us who believe. Especially as we learn more and more about God's holiness and how sinful we are. We recognize that there was power needed to make us Christians, to believe. But now we're talking about believing according to or corresponding to the working of the strength of His might. Power needed to live out the Christian life. Peter said that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter's saying the same thing Paul is here. The surpassing greatness. Not only His power, but the surpassing greatness of His power. Do you get that? Do you understand the surpassing greatness of His power toward you who believe? Well, let's just spend just a couple more minutes to finish out the chapter and just reflect on this. These things that I just finished talking about, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what? The hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance of the saints, the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These three things are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. In accordance, kata in the original, whenever I see that, I see it's kind of an idea of talking about proportionality or appropriateness, or this is coinciding with. I mean, he's saying this is linked to what I'm about to say. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. What working and strength of His might? What are some of the biggest things you might think of? Well, let's look at verse 20. Which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. Now I ask you, what kind of power are we talking about here? What kind of a statement is this? That these things that God is working out for believers are in accordance with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. They are in accordance with the same power that raised Him up on high and put Him above every other authority in the universe. Not only in this age, but the one to come. Do you get how big this is? Do you get the comparison? This is what I'm saying. We can understand the language. We can understand the verbiage. But we can't grasp the significance of the spirituality of what He's saying here. It's like, in my terminology, we're too daft. We don't get it. And this is why Paul is praying, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so you can get it, so you see it, so you comprehend it, what God is doing here. This is a big prayer. This is a huge prayer. Paul wants us to grasp it. He wants us to get it. I want to close with this. But first, I've got to be able to read it. If you are a saint, if you are one of God's people, you are going to this glory of which I've been speaking. And nothing can prevent that from happening. Do you know that you are a saint? Are you certain that you are one of God's people? Make certain of it. Then, having made certain of it, dwell upon it. Apply your mind to it. Read the scriptures. Delve into them. Commit them to memory. Repeat them to yourself daily. Say to yourself, that is what I am destined for. That is the inheritance which has been prepared for me. That is how I'm going to spend my eternity. How much of our time do we spend in doing so? Let us pray for ourselves what the apostle prayed for the Ephesians. Let us pray God by His Spirit to enlighten the eyes of our understanding that these things may become real to us, so that we will not spend all our time thinking about this world and this passing life, but rather about that which is coming for certain and which is so glorious, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Set your affection, your heart's desire upon Him and upon the things which He has prepared for them that love Him. The crowning day is coming by and by. There is a glory awaiting us which eye had not seen or ear heard, which has not even entered into the heart of man to conceive. Let us get to know these things. Let us look upon them. Let us live in the light of them. And then, as men who have seen them, let us live our life in this world to the maximum, telling others about this glorious God and what He does for all those who trust in Him, and helping as best we can to go about doing good in this passing world of time, even as our blessed Lord did when He was here. We need to ask God that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, that we get it, that our minds be open to these amazing truths. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our gracious Lord, this prayer is always amazing to me. Same with the one in chapter 3. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to realize these things. Open our minds to it and let us see it. I pray, Lord, even now as we celebrate communion, that we would realize what You have done to make this all possible. I pray that we would remember Your time on the cross, that it would become real to us again like it was when we first believed. Help us to grasp, help us to remember that this time of communion would be remembering You. Thank You, Lord. We thank You for what You're doing in these people and with their hearts. I just thank You that they just have a strong desire to love You and to serve You. And I know that they too want their minds open to these tremendous truths that Your word reveals. Thank You, and please bless the time we have at the Lord's table. I would like to give you a few moments. Jesus said, or through the Apostle Paul, to not partake of communion in an unworthy manner, but we need to consider our heart before Him. So take a moment to pray and to think about your life and where things are at, and just confess all sins to Him and prepare your heart to participate in the Lord's table. So take a moment to pray now. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the grace that we find in Jesus. It's in his name we come to you. Amen. I'd like to ask the men to come now to serve the elements.